Okay, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew. Been coming here for the last couple years. Your Bible may open itself to Matthew. But we've made it all the way to chapter 22 in our study of this book. And if you do the math according to the chapters, I think we're 3/4 of the way through the book. And we are nearing the final days of Jesus' ministry on the earth. We are in the week prior to His crucifixion, or the week of His crucifixion, if you will. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. He has been teaching in the synagogue for 2 days, and the people love Him. But the leaders hate Him. They've already thought yesterday about killing Him in our timeline. And they've already thought about killing Him today, but they're afraid of the people because the people love Him. Jesus, knowing that His time is short, knowing that His end is near, is not going to let what these leaders think about Him interfere with His responsibility to preach the gospel. So He has given them a parable, and He's described the leaders, the Pharisees, He's described them as being wicked, and they said, hey, wait a minute, He's talking about us in this parable. And they get mad, and while they're getting mad and plotting how to kill Him, He tells another parable. And in that parable, He paints them as wicked people who kill the Son of God. And they don't like it, and they get mad. And now that they're good mad, and they're so mad they want to kill Him, He begins chapter 22 this way. And Jesus answered and spake again by parables. Jesus has His foot on the throttle, and He's not even thinking about tapping the brakes. He is pressing home the condition of Jewish Israel without their Messiah. He is painting a picture of people who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I've been criticized in the past. Brother Harold, the first time we heard you preach, it was great. The second time, it was okay. The third time, we were tired of it. The fourth time, all you do is preach the gospel over and over and over again. Well, I kind of have a good example to go by. That's all Christ did. If the gospel bores you, it's because you don't believe it. If the gospel offends you, it's because you've rejected it. The reason the common people were loving the preaching of Christ and the leaders were hating the preaching of Christ is because the common people were receiving the gospel and the leaders were rejecting the gospel. So here, Jesus puts forth a parable in the first 14 verses of Matthew 22, and I've titled my message, A Wedding Invitation. A Wedding Invitation. And in this wedding invitation, we're going to see 3 categories of people who have been invited to a wedding and their responses. Let's read it. Beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, for he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The first crowd I want to look at is the stately crowd. The stately. I call these people the stately because those are the people who are called to the wedding in verses 1 through 3. When you look at verses 1 through 3, you see that this invitation goes out from a king. Now, who do kings invite to their weddings? They invite dignitaries. They invite princes. They invite dukes. They invite... I'm sorry, I'm not up on all my offices in a kingdom. Last time my country was under a kingdom, we revolted and kicked them out, right? So we don't understand these parables as we would if we lived under a monarchy. But when you look at these first three verses, Jesus lays this parable out in verse 2. He says, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, if anybody throws a big wedding, it is a king, right? You know, being a pastor, I attend a lot of weddings. There's only a handful of things I'd rather do, that I would rather go to a wedding before that. I hate weddings, okay? If you're getting married, go ahead and invite me and I will come and I will smile. And if I'm officiating your wedding, I'll do the absolute best that I can. But you know what my favorite weddings are? Preacher, we don't want a big ceremony. We just want to be legal. Meet me in the office at 3:30. You have a license. I do. Keep that going. We go a couple I do's, you're married. I sign it. You take it to the courthouse. It's legal. Do you know the worst kind of weddings to do? Preacher, we're going to have... five bridegrooms. We're going to have five bridesmaids. We're going to have 12 children carrying various things up to the front of the church. We're going to decorate the entire church for Saturday night. We're not going to get out of here till midnight, but my parents are going to stay over and make sure it's all cleaned up before you start church tomorrow. Those weddings are a preacher's nightmare and a father-in-law's nightmare, right? Can you imagine the ceremony that goes on in the son of a king's wedding? Now, if you get invited to this, you're not the average ordinary Joe. You're somebody. This king has made a feast for his son. And he's invited all of the closest dignitaries. He's invited all of the special people in his kingdom to this feast. He sent forth his servants, verse 3, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And guess what? They would not come. Can you imagine? Can you imagine one of those princes over in England got married here last year? Can you imagine being one of the handful of people who got to go to Westminster Abbey and watch that ceremony and rub elbows with all those famous people? And you're like, nah, not going. And not only did you say, no, I'm not going, but every single other person that was invited said, none of us are going. Can you imagine that? The first group of people that are invited are the stately people. And they're called to a wedding in verses 1 through 3. But notice their excuses, verses 4 and 5. The cares of the world. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come into the marriage. I want you to look at the enticement to come. This is before the days of refrigeration. You didn't eat beef back then. If you ate beef, you ate all of it. You didn't go out and get a hamburger. You ate bread. Bread was your staple diet because you could make bread every day. When an animal died, it had to be consumed within a couple days or it had to be salted in order to be cured. And, you know, as much as I love salted meat, it gets old after a few days of salted meat every day. But what if somebody said, look, I have been fattening up calves. I've got prime rib. I've got T-bones. I've got New York strips. And they're all fresh cut. And they're all going to be cooked today. And we're ready to eat. Come on. This invitation is to come and dine like you've never dined before. It's to eat food that you don't ever get to eat on your budget. Here's their worldly cares, verse 5. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. If you've been invited to the king's wedding, whatever's happening on your farm can wait. Right? Oh, I can't. I've got to go spread some fertilizer on the corn. Oh, I can't. I've got an old heifer that's going to drop any day now. If the calf dies and the heifer dies and half your farm dies, you still go to the king's wedding. For someone to choose the cares of the world, and this is not just any wedding. We're talking about a spiritual blessing. And they are concerned about worldly material things. Another to his merchandise. Oh, I got to get down to the store. You know, that thing don't run without me there. Got to get back to my business. God has invited people to the wedding of His Son, and they are more concerned with their farm and their business than they are with being with God at the union of His Son. Can you imagine the worldly cares of these stately people? And it would be bad enough if they blew Him off and just said, we're not interested. But they took it a step further. I want you to look at verse 6. This shocks me. Verse 6, cause of wickedness. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Who in their right mind gets invited to a wedding and then kills the servants that invited them? Are you familiar with the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? Huh? They shot the messenger. Why would you shoot the messenger? Because you didn't like the king that sent the message, right? The messenger's just doing his job. He's just a servant. You ever get frustrated with somebody in customer service? And they're like, hey, I just work here. I'm just going by the rules. I'm just doing what I have to do. And if you're screaming and yelling at somebody in customer service, you're taking out your anger on a company. You're taking it out on a person. Why in the world would anybody kill the servants of this king? I'm going to tell you why. They don't like the king. And I'm going to tell you something else. The world has been killing the servants of this king ever since he had servants on the earth. You know what the very first murder that ever occurred on the earth was? It was between two brothers. Cain and Abel. What was Abel doing? He was offering a more excellent sacrifice. He was a servant of God, living out and doing what God told him to do. And his brother hated God and took it out on the messenger. Murder number one didn't have a thing in the world to do with stealing money or anything else. It was, I hate God, so I'm going to kill you. Can I tell you something? That went on all the way through the Old Testament. You say, well, Brother Harold, when we got to the New Testament and we got a good God and the old mean God of the Old Testament went away and we got nice Jesus and lots of grace in the New Testament, I bet nobody killed anybody anymore. 11 of 12 apostles were executed because they preached the gospel, they were messengers of the king, and they were executed because the world hates the king. Well, yeah, but remember when the Roman government made the Catholic Church the world's religion and church and state were united? Remember that? And then all the execution of God's messengers went away. No, it didn't. It escalated. And the Catholic Church won't ever talk about it. But the Catholic Church spent most of their history executing Christians. Well, what did those Christians do that the Catholic Church executed? Let me give you a short list. They tried to take a Greek New Testament and a Hebrew Old Testament and translate it into the language of the people so everybody could read the Bible, and that's a killing offense in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church buried a many of God's messengers for simply trying to make God's word available in their language. Really, preacher? Oh, yes. And anybody that disagreed with them, they got killed too. And anybody that said you're extorting money from the people, they got killed too. And the only people that survived the execution of the Catholic Church are those that God graciously preserved so that His word would be proclaimed on the earth. So what are we saying the cause of wickedness is? They hate God, therefore they kill His messengers. They hate God and they kill His messengers. And what I'm doing this morning, standing in front of you with God's word open, preaching it and applying it to you, this would be worthy of a death sentence in many countries around the world. But we are so privileged in America, we do not understand the freedoms we have. We do not appreciate them as we should. So what happens to a group of people who are more concerned with the cares of the world than being united with God and His kingdom? What happens to a group of people who take the servants of God and slay them and abuse them and mistreat them? What happens to those people? Well, they become a city under wrath. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, "And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed the city, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up the city." Just verse 7. Verse 8, it says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy." This parable is also a prophecy. Jesus says in the parable, these wicked people who've rejected God, more concerned with the cares of the world, hate God, kill His messengers, God's going to come and deal with them, and He's going to burn their city with fire. That happened. It's not recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in world history. It's well known. There's a monument in Rome called the Arch of, I think it's the Arch of Tiberius. And you can go and look at this arch, and it's all the accomplishments of this Roman Caesar. And on that arch, it says that in the year 70 AD, he besieged Jerusalem and destroyed it with fire, and over 1 million people died in Jerusalem. Did you find that in the Bible? No, I found it on stone in Rome. I don't believe the Bible. Well, Jesus told you what's going to happen. World history recorded what's happening. Remember when Christ said, "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on top of another"? Have you ever seen the stones the temple was built out of? They're bigger than my truck. One stone, bigger than my truck. And they're like, nobody's pulling them stones down. But when you set that temple on fire, all that gold wallpaper melts. And it runs down in the cracks of those rocks. And miners will tunnel through an entire mountain to gain a few nuggets. But what if you had a pay streak that was 2 inches wide and all you had to do was pull a pre-cut stone off top of the other and there's your gold laying there melted, poured in those cracks. And that's exactly what happened. And that city was burned by fire, leveled, 1 million people died, the survivors were hauled off as captives. I'm here to tell you that's a city under the wrath of God. These stately people who said no to Christ, who said no to God, who said no to the wedding, who occupied themselves with worldly concerns, who hated God and hated His messenger. One of these days, just as these people actually found themselves under the wrath of God, one of these days, everyone who ever treats the wedding invitation and the Son of God this way will find themselves under the same condemnation. So we see the first group is the stately. The second group is the strangers. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Go ye therefore into the highways and gather as many as ye shall find and bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When we talk about these strangers, I want you to notice first of all the streets. He sends them out into the highways. He doesn't send them into a nearby town. He doesn't say, "Get outside of Jerusalem and go over here to Shechem or go over here to Bethel or go over here to Bethlehem." No, he says, go out on the highway. Now, who do we have on the highway? Travelers. Where are they coming from? They're coming from anywhere. Who are they? They could be anybody. Jesus came to save His people, Israel. His people, Israel, rejected Him. They made light of His wedding. They were not interested. And each one turned to their own business. So God turned away from Israel and went to who? The Spaniards. Them lucky Spaniards became the country of God. Nope. Germans. Nope. He went to the highways. What does that mean? God took the grace that He had bestowed upon Israel and made them His chosen nation and made them His chosen people and give them all kinds of covenants, all kinds of blessing, all kinds of provision, all kinds of protection. He gave them His law. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them everything that they could possibly imagine. And they rejected it. And He said, now I'm going to the highways. I'm going to get anyone from anywhere. What a marvelous thing. If I were God and I had invited everybody in my royal court to my son's wedding and nobody came, you know what I'd do? I'd say, that's okay, son. We don't need them. We created them. We don't have to have them. We got angels. They do what we say. We got angels. We don't need them. But our God is merciful. Our God is loving. Our God sends out and gets people from anywhere and everywhere and brings them into His wedding. He sends these people out. Notice, not just the streets that can be anybody and anywhere. It's not limited to one race, to one nationality. You do not have to be the descendant of Abraham to have this blessing bestowed upon you. You can be from anywhere. But notice the servants in the first part of verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Those servants. Who are these servants? These servants are preachers. Yeah. Preacher, go get them. Let me take it a step further. These servants are Christians. Not just preachers. Every Christian has the responsibility of inviting those to this wedding. Now, that's your job, preacher. That's what we pay you for. You're the one that goes out and does it. No, no, sir. If you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your job. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you become the bond slave of Christ. Right? There's a biblical word you can say. It's called amen. You can sound biblical at the same time and agree. When you are saved, you become the bondservant of Jesus Christ. That means it's your job to go out and invite people to come to Christ. Brother Harold, I'm going to get me a megaphone and I'm going to go out on the highway. Literally, I'm going to scream at cars as they go by. Well, more power to you. You may not be as effective as you hope. But how about this? It's harder than that. How about you get up every day and live each day as if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what you're doing. If you're the door greeter at Walmart, you greet people at the door at Walmart as if you were greeting the Lord Jesus Christ walking in. If you're retired babysitting your grandchildren, you babysit them as if you were babysitting the firstborn of Mary. If you're going to school, you pour your life and labor and energy into making good grades and doing all you can to be obedient to your teachers as if you were doing it to the Lord. You're to obey them that have the rule over you. That's a lot harder than getting up and screaming at people that go by at a red light and telling them how bad they are and how great God is. And if you live each day of your life, regardless of what position you're in, as if it were holy unto the Lord, here's what will happen. You, by your very life, will be inviting people to Christ. And when they say, what's different about you? You don't say, well, I'm smarter than the average bear. You don't say, well, I'm blessed. Or you say, look, it is Jesus Christ dwelling in me. It is the Spirit of God. I am the bondslave of Christ. And all that I do unto Him. And I do this because I owe Him everything. Because He paid my sin debt. And this is the least I could do to show the gratitude for what God has done to me. And they'll say, you're drastically different from everybody else on the planet. And you'll say, that's right. Because they're dead in trespasses and sin. And I'm alive in Christ Jesus. That's an invitation to a wedding. You want to come eat what I'm eating? The average Christian, they would say, no. You only act like that on Sunday. I'd rather watch a football game and act like you Monday through Saturday. But if you live each day for Christ, each day is an invitation. So here we have these servants. They're not just preachers. They're Christians. And their job is to live a life that is inviting to this wedding. And their job is to not just live good and be quiet, but you have to be verbally. You have to invite. You have to invite. So we see the streets. This grace that was bestowed upon these stately people has been extended to anyone in the world. It's given out by servants who are the Christians, the servants of Christ. But let's look at their status. And I want to spend a little time in the last part of verse 10. And I think it gets glossed over. It gets glossed over in the commentaries. I listened to a good preacher. He preached on this sermon. He kind of glossed over this as well. And I don't want to gloss over it. I want to spend a little time here. It says there in verse 10, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Sometimes we want to pick and choose who we invite, don't we? You know, they'd make a good Christian if they got saved. No. There is no grace about you prior to salvation that God needs after you're saved. Boy, if I could just get old Harold saved, boy, he'd make me a preacher one of these days. God never thought like that. I never thought like that. I was a nothing on the face of the universe. My life was a blip on the radar screen of humanity. But God in His richness, in His grace and His mercy, stooped down to my level and grabbed hold of me and lifted me up from where I was and saved me from the condition I was in and where I was headed. And not only did He do that, He gave me a task to do. He made me a servant. That's what God does. But I want you to notice that God does this for both the bad and the good. Who do Christians focus on? I mean, we want our best friends to get saved. We want everybody to get saved that we really like. You ought to come to church with me. We're good buddies. We'd be even better buddies if you were a Christian like me. That's not an appeal to the gospel. So what does the church do? The church says, well, we need to reach out to these down and outers. So let's start an under the bridge ministry. Huh? Have you heard about an under the bridge ministry? Let's reach out to the winos. Let's reach out to the addicts. Let's reach out to the homeless. Let's reach out to the poor. And let's give them coats and blankets and food and pay their utilities and get them whatever they need. Let's do all that stuff to these down and outers and try to win them. Why do you do that? Well, we're supposed to go out and do that. The servants were sent out to both the bad and the good. If you have a down and outers ministry, why don't you have a law school ministry? Don't you think some lawyers ought to get saved? Don't you think we'd be better off if some ambulance chasers got right with God? Where's your politician ministry? Oh, Brother Harold, they got enough money. We're not talking about money. The problem with these people is they went to their job. They went to their farm. You want to focus on the people that don't have a job or a farm. You're missing out. You're focusing on the bad and not the good. Good people go to hell. These servants didn't go out and say, oh, you went to Bible college. I'm looking for bad people. No. They didn't walk out and say, ooh, that guy's too bad to be saved. He used to do this. Our gospel is to be preached to all. When God adds to the church, He does so through salvation. Someone gets saved, they become a part of a local church. You know what God's never done with me? He's never said, Harold, I'm going to go save some people. Won't you come with me and help me pick them out? I never went to the sale barn when God bought sheep. Yeah, I mean, I wish I could have. I'm like, hey, that fella's got money falling out of his wallet. Let's get him. Look at the guy with a claw hammer and a nail bag. He could fix anything. We need him. I mean, these are the way preachers think. Hey, look, he's right there. Hey, that guy's a singer. We need him. Nope. God's sheep. My job? Here's your feed. Some of them sheep kick. Some of them sheep bite. But they're not my sheep. My job is to feed them. Both the good and the bad. Well, Brother Harold, why would you continually feed bad sheep? If they're sheep and they're bad, their shepherd will straighten them out. I know. I used to kick and bite a lot more than I do now. You see how this is working? These people are going out on the highways and anybody that comes by, they're saying there's a wedding. Whose wedding? The king's wedding. It's his son getting married. His oxen have been killed. His fatlings have been slaughtered. There's more beef there and you know how to eat. Some of them are like, no, I got to get down to the store. Some of them are like, no, I got to head out to the farm. Some of them are throwing rocks at the preacher. Some of them are going. I ain't never been to a wedding like this. This is highfalutin. Oh, what will I wear? Did you pack your tux, hon? No, I didn't. Because I don't own a tux. But they've been invited to the wedding, so they go. That brings us to our third group. We see the stately, the strangers. Let's look at this group. And this is a group of one. Not because only one person's done it. But only one person is needed to teach us about this group. Let's look thirdly at the stubborn. The stubborn. You look at verses 11, 12, and 13. I want you to spot the stubborn person. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. First thing we need to talk about is the inspection. There's a fellow there without a wedding garment on. Let's be honest here, okay? Nobody going down the highway packed a wedding garment. Good thing we got invited to this wedding. I packed a suit and you packed a big dress. I go on vacation. People say, hey, if you're coming through North Carolina, stop in my church and preach. I'm like, I'm going on vacation. You have to wear a suit to preach in your church. I'm not preaching. You know why? I'm not packing a suit on my vacation. If I get invited to a wedding, you know how I'm going? Ta-da! Sorry, we just found out this is the best we could do. Well, where'd everybody get their wedding garments at, preacher? I'm glad you asked. You see, when you're a king and you can kill multiple oxen, you can kill multiple fatted calves, it's not any stretch for you to have some attire provided for all these people who weren't prepared to come to a wedding. When you're a king, it ain't nothing for everybody that enters into your courts to put on a robe. And as a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the way most kingdoms operate, if you ever got an audience with the king, you didn't walk in there in your old worn out duds. They made you take a shower. They made you get cleaned up. They put perfume on you and they gave you a royal garment to wear before you entered the king's presence because he don't like to smell peasants. So if he's having a wedding for his son and he's invited a bunch of lowly peasants to it, let me tell you something. Before those people entered in, they got themselves cleaned up and they got a new set of clothes. Right? And the king shows up to see if his servants had done as they ask. And what does he find? The whole room is filled. They invited everybody. Some came. And enough came to fill the entire room. And as he looks out around the room, one fella stands out like a sore thumb. One guy does not have the garments on. I want you to look. You've seen the inspection. Look at the inquiry. Verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Look at the kindness of God here. He doesn't know this fellow from Adam, friend. Automatically gives him the benefit of the doubt. You came to the wedding. Friend, how did you get inside here without a wedding garment on? Do you know what that means? Somebody out there was saying, excuse me, sir, you can't go in here without a wedding garment on. You know what this fellow said? No, I'm going there without my wedding garment on. You watch. I'll do it my own way. We live in the day of the stubborn. Huh? Remember our biblical word you can use on occasion at church? Amen. We live in a day where people do it their own way. I thought about it this morning. I like Tom T. Hall, the country music singer, songwriter. He wrote the greatest songs in country music. But he wrote one song that's just got under my skin. It's in my crawl. And if he believes what he's saying, and I think he does, he's going to hell. He wrote a song back in the 80s that said, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out." And what he was doing was criticizing established Christianity because we seek to follow Scripture. And Tom T. said, "Me and God, we worked it out in Christ. Jesus told me, and then I decided. And so me and Jesus got our own thing going." Tom T. Hall, if you ever listen to this sermon, and I doubt you will, but if you ever do, I'm going to give you some advice. Go back out those doors and put your wedding garment on and get back in here. You don't get to go to the wedding wearing what you want. There's an inspection going on. And there's no good reason not to be dressed and be in this crowd. How do you know there's no good reason? Because this guy couldn't come up with one. Friend, how'd you get in here without wearing the garments I provided? And he was speechless. You know why he was speechless? He couldn't plead the fifth. Because he would have had to told the truth and that would incriminate him. Well, the guy you had at the door who told me what to wear, I told him no. I'll do what I want. I'm an American. I got rights. Huh? There's an inspection. There's an inquiry. And the inquiry reveals that this man has just refused to do what he's been instructed to do. Now, who came up with the idea of the wedding garments? The king did. A lot of people want to tell you, "Hey, you want to be a Christian? You need to start wearing a dress, ladies." That ain't the wedding garments we're talking about. "Hey, you men want to be a Christian? Y'all all need to get a haircut, shave, and put on a tie." That ain't the wedding garments we're talking about. "You women ought to quit wearing makeup. You men ought to grow a chin strap beard like the Amish if you want to look like God's people." That ain't what we're talking about. The wedding garments that's being described here is the righteousness of Christ. When we are invited to the wedding, the only way that we enter is if we have put on the righteousness of Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. The old man has died and been resurrected in Christ Jesus and is now fit to approach God. How can you approach God, Harold? You're a sinner. Because God has put on me the righteousness of Christ and taken my iniquity and put it on Christ. I've had a change of clothes. I can walk in here like I'm invited and supposed to be there. So what does that mean? That means if you think you're going to go stand before God and you have not put on the righteousness of Christ and you've done it your own way and you and Jesus got your own thing going, when you stand before the all-knowing eye of God for inspection, you're going to be found naked. Naked. Well, Brother Harold, we've seen the inspection and the inquiry. How about the indictment? Verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Wonder where that is. Wonder what Jesus was trying to tell us here. Listen, Brother Harold, I thought this king was merciful and kind. He invited every one of these people to his kingdom. He invited every one of these people to this wedding. He is merciful. He is kind. But if you've heard the invitation and you thought, "Yeah, well, I like prime rib. Yeah, I like T-bones. I like New York strip. I'll even eat a sirloin if you throw it down at me. Yeah, I'd like to go eat some ribs. Yeah." I mean, they're thinking, "We're going to go eat. We're going to get all the things the kingdom has to offer." And you get there and they say, "Okay, you got to put the clothes." "No, I don't want the clothes. I just want to go in and hit the buffet a couple times. I just want to go in and get the food. I don't want to have to put on the garments." You see where I'm headed with this? How many people today are looking at Christianity because they want the stuff and they don't want the Savior? "Yeah, I'd like to have a Santa Claus in the sky to bring me stuff I want." "Oh, you mean holiness and repentance? No, I didn't sign up for that." The stubborn. The stubborn want a God on their terms, and they want to decide how they're going to do it, and when they're going to do it, and what they're going to wear, and when they're going to get there. And they want all the blessings of those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And friend, that might work while you're on this earth, but there's going to come a day when the all-knowing eye of God is going to glance across your existence, and you're going to be seen for who you really are. And if you were the stately Jew, or you were the stubborn professing Christian, you're going to be found out. Well, that brings us to our last thought. I want to talk about the saved. Look at that verse 14. Look at it twice, you Arminians. I'm going to read it real slow. For many are called, but few are chosen. Preacher, would you tell us what that means? I sure will. These servants weren't sent out to save people. They were sent out to invite people. That's all their job is, invite. All my job is invite. All your job is invite. Preachers call me, sometimes, brother, hell, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've been preaching the gospel over and over and over, and nobody's getting saved. I say, praise God, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. There were prophets in the Old Testament who preached for 40 and 50 years, and nobody believed them. Go read the lineage from Adam to Noah. How would you like to be in the church Noah was in? Everybody in there died and nobody joined, and it got down to you and your boys, and God said, build a boat. Was Noah doing something wrong? Were the preachers before him doing something wrong? No, they were calling to the world to come to Christ. There's going to be a wedding. Come to Christ! Come to Christ! Brother Harold, I think everybody'd go to this wedding. No, they wouldn't. Not even the closest friends went to the wedding. Remember? They went to their farm, they went to their merchandise, and the ones that was left beat up and killed the people who invited them. We shouldn't say, I don't know how anybody'd go to hell. The greater question is, I don't know how anybody can go to heaven. So how in the world does anybody go to heaven? Well, I've got good news. God, who's invited everybody, and everybody said no, God said, hey, look, I'm going to make some of you say yes. How in the world does he make you say yes? I thought God wouldn't do anything against my will. Well, Paul would disagree. Jonah would disagree with you. David would disagree with you. Peter would disagree with you. Every alert Christian would disagree with you. God's made me do a lot of things against my will. You know why? He's my father. Did your father make you do things you didn't want to do? Like, say you're sorry? Clean your room, and you think your heavenly father wouldn't make you do anything you didn't want to do. How arrogant of you. God chose the Christian. God chose these people that came to this wedding. These servants went out and said, come, 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 there's going to be a big wedding, come. I'm busy. Some of them said, I've never been invited to a wedding like this. No one's ever loved me like this. No one's ever took an interest in me. No one's ever took an interest to bring me before the Creator of all humanity, the Savior of heaven and earth. No one's ever given me an opportunity to approach Him. I must go. And of those that came, some of them got there and said, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing now that I'm here. I like the whole idea of the eating and all that, but I'm not wearing the garments, okay? I'm my own man. I'll do it my way or I won't do it at all. Those people are weeded out. And in the end, when we stand before God in eternity and we sing His praises forever, every single person in heaven who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will not say, oh, what a good choice I made. Oh, what a good sermon I heard that convinced me to come here one day. They will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to take the book. For Thou hast redeemed us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation on the highways. Now, friend, before you go getting all hyper-Calvinist on me, nobody on the highway gets saved unless they've been invited. If you ain't doing some inviting, nobody's getting saved. But if you do some inviting, and you keep doing some inviting, when you get to heaven, you know what you'll hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've left the outcome to God. Our job, call. His job, choose. And he didn't consult us who he chose. You see good people, preach the gospel. You see bad people, preach the gospel. He's saving both. And when we get there, his room will be filled with good and bad and statelies and strangers. And all of them will be saved the exact same way. Here's the question you got to answer before I let you go. You don't have to say it out loud. Y'all been pretty tight-lipped this morning already, so just answer to yourself. Are you at the wedding supper? You've been invited to Christ. You going to be there? You going to be wearing your wedding garments? Or you got your own thing going? Because there's only one way to come to God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for your sins. When he died on the cross as a criminal, he actually purchased the pardon of his people. He paid their sin debt. By his death, his blood that was shed paid and made atonement and satisfied the wrath of God so that God could clothe us and say, now, sinful Harold Smith is able to come in my presence because I've clothed him in the righteousness of Christ. You must believe that that took place in Christ. Now listen, if you believe that, here's what it looks like. I was a sinner, and I need to ask God's forgiveness for that. And I need to turn away from that. That's who I was. That's not who I'm supposed to stay. That's called repentance. With faith in Christ and repentance toward God, we have a union with him, and we enter the wedding supper. And we're accepted, not based upon our works, our merits, being a good person. We are accepted on the righteousness of Christ. And that is the standard for admittance into this supper. That's good news to me. Because I'm not that good of a person. I keep falling short. I keep messing up. I keep making mistakes. And at times I say, oh God, how could you let me in there? He said, son, you're not coming in based on what you did. You're coming in based upon what Christ did. That's good news to me. I like that. Even if I am the one preaching it, I like that. I pray every single one of you has been honest with yourself and honest with God. Confessed yourself a sinner and asked to be placed under the righteousness. Amen.